Our scripture reading is from the Psalms, from Psalm 119. We're not going to read the whole Psalm. That's just to help you understand that we've got other things that we're going to be doing, because we could take the whole time just reading Psalm 119, couldn't we? 119, verse 97 up through verse 104. It's on the back of your bulletin. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words in my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I'm pretty sure that most of you have been reading your Bibles for quite some time now, probably for most of you, for many years. And you have some favorite passages, you have some favorite verses, you have some favorite books of the Bible. And one of the things that we're trying very hard to do as a church, along with many, many people throughout this land and perhaps other places, is we're trying to get the Word of God, the love of God, as much as we possibly can, out to the world. And that's why we have what we call missions. And one announcement that didn't get in the bulletin that I would like to make as we get started here is about getting that word out. And that is our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. We have been printing in the bulletin weekly by request of the ladies group. The items that are to go in the shoeboxes, and we specialize in an item each month. Well, the item for this month has to do with the sending of the shoeboxes. In the business meeting last week, last Sunday night, we clarified the idea that instead of bringing toothpaste or pencils or crayons, for this month, we're requesting that you make a special donation, monetary donation, for the sending of the shoeboxes, because they cost $7 each to send. And if we send 500-600 of those, you multiply that by seven, that's a large output from us. So that's in your bulletin. You didn't know it was in your bulletin, but it is. Okay. Well, we're talking about the favorites, and one of my favorites is the books of the Bible, and a couple of my favorite books are James and the Gospel of John. Of course, it's hard to restrict it to just a couple of books. Of course, a favorite verse would be ones like John 3:16. John 11:35, of course, easy to memorize. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. You memorize that one yet, Jessica? Jesus wept. See, and then you can say, I know a verse of Scripture. All right, John 11:35. So I'm leading up to something that many of you Bible, will put in quotes, scholars know, because most people who are even just a little bit familiar with their Bibles do know this. I've already indicated, and that is that the longest chapter in the Bible is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Well, that's an interesting fact about Psalm 119, but let me share with you some additional facts about Psalm 119. Not only is it a very long chapter, But it's interesting in several other ways. The 119th Psalm deals exclusively with the written and spoken Word of God. It consists of 176 verses. And each verse, with just one or two exceptions, has something to say about God's Word. And one of the most fascinating and almost magical things about Psalm 119 is it's an acrostic. 176 verses, an acrostic. That's really fascinating. An acrostic, I'm sure you know, is a pattern or a form of letters which in a regular sequence form a word or a phrase, or in this case, the regular pattern of the alphabet. Because you see, each of the first eight verses of Psalm 119 begins with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That is, the first word of the first, the first letter of the first word of each of those eight verses is a word beginning with the letter Aleph. And then each of the second group of eight verses begins with a word beginning with Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on through all of the Hebrew letters. Now, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each one beginning the word of each successive group of eight verses. All first words of the next eight verses beginning with the next letter of that alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, thus making 22 sections in all, each containing eight verses, each group starting with the next letter of the alphabet. Somewhat confusing, isn't it? Challenging. But try composing a sensible poem with 176 verses broken into sections of eight verses, all in the logical sequence that's unbroken. I don't know how those Hebrew scholars did it, except I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, and with God, nothing is impossible. Anyway, look in your own Bible sometime, if you will, particularly in the more modern versions like the NIV or perhaps the New King James, or in the New American Standard, and you'll very probably see that Psalm 119 is marked that way. Each section of eight verses is headed by a Hebrew name, the name of the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, of the next one in order, each eight verses successfully. Aleph, then Beth, then Gimel, and so on. Psalm 119 is pretty easy to find, by the way. Just about in the middle of your open Bible. Page 856, I believe. Okay? Well, throughout this great psalm, the psalmist expresses his love for the Word of God. And I'm going to give you just a sampling of such verses. And I'm reading from the New King James Version for this, partly because it's a little bit more modern in language than the Old King James, the one that we first memorized our scriptures from. I did, didn't you? That's where I learned them. But the New King James retains much of the beauty of the language of the older King James than some other more modern versions. It's more modern. It maintains the scriptural sounding beauty of it. And here's a suggestion. If you have a Bible with you today, turn now to Psalm 119 and look along with me, if you will. Page 856, you remember? Okay, get there. Now, this first one, I've chosen to use the Old King James because it's the one I believe we all memorize this way. And that's Psalm 119:11. You see it there? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the old King James, but boy, that's the one I remember. Now, follow after that, and because this chapter is so long, you'll probably end up having to turn a page or two. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 72, you have to move a little bit to get there. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. And the law, of course, was what it constituted most of the Hebrew Bible, the law and then the prophets. How I love your law. So it's that's their Bible. I love that Bible that way. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We read that one already. 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Verse 127, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And in that last section of 8 verses under the heading of the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tau, verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. And that, as I said, is only a sampling from this great chapter of Psalms. You see how the psalmist loved the Word of God. Why did the psalmist love the Word of God? Why do you love the Word of God? Why do I love the Word of God? Well, I titled my sermon, Why I Love the Word of God. So I'd suggest to you that beyond the psalmist who only dreamed of the Word of God taking a more intimate, close to us form, the Word has indeed done so for us. You know, we don't always put these two together, but our walk with God becomes far more intense, far more intimate when we do this. Put these together. The Word of God, His Scripture that the psalmist knew and loved, and the Word, the Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So word means more than one thing, doesn't it? Amen. As Christians, you see, as we love the Christ, we will love the Word of God. And conversely, as we love God's Word, we will love the Word, Jesus Christ. Just remember that as an inspired insight that the Apostle John tells us, never separate them. But today we're going to separate them a little bit because we're going to focus on the Word as the written Scriptures. That's the Word we'll be talking about. So again, why do you love the Word? Why do I love the Word? Well, since I'm up here and I titled the sermon, I'll tell you why I love the Word. At least six ways or six reasons why I love His Word. I love it because God's Word, the Bible, is inspired. And I love it because it convicts us as sinners. And I love it because the Bible guides us in our faith. I love it because it comforts us. And the fifth thing is because the Word of God confronts the word, well, I get that word mixed up, confronts the world with the word, with Christ. That's why I love it. And then finally, I'm pretty sure there's more than this, but this is my sixth one. It is because, it is that I love it because it promises victory for God's people. So first, I love the Word of God because it is inspired. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. It's inspired. He wrote to his protege, Timothy, in the second letter, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed. And the lead disciple, Peter, wrote in his second letter to the church, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm mixing up too many words. I gotta moisten the mouth here. Well, the Bible is an inspired book. The Bible is the inspired book, the God-breathed book. And as such, it differs from every other book. It is, of course, actually a divine library of 66 books. And those are details you learned long ago in Sunday school. Jessica, did you learn that the Bible has 66 books? I thought so. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 66 in all. It was written by more than 40 authors over a period of more than 1,500 years, all inspired under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. God's Word, we Christians believe, is as it says, for all people. Jesus, that is God Himself, said that the Word, read or spoken, is to be presented to all people before our world would come to an end. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then he repeated that as a final command to us, his witnesses, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And where do you find that? In the Word. And in his eschatological vision of the end times, the Apostle John was inspired to write this truth, Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. You see, God's design is that His Word is for all people. All people. And I can absolutely say that the Bible is God's Word for me. And I love knowing that it is His inspired Word, because the Bible, the very breath, the speaking of God, tells me that. In the Old Testament alone, the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord God," is used 960 times. Surely it's not just an opinion. Indeed, the Bible is God's inspired Word. And I love God's Word because it convicts sinners. So that I don't go into the Methodist restaurant time, I'm just going to give you some references here. I could keep going. 2 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 4:12, James 1:22 through 25. Well, let me ask you this. Did you ever hear a former drunkard, now a Christian, testify saying, "I was converted by reading the complete works of Edgar Allan Poe," or any others, secular literature? Did you ever hear a former criminal say, "I was changed by reading Dostoevsky"? Dostoevsky. "I was changed by reading his Crime and Punishment," or any other fanciful kind of question. No, you've never heard that, and you won't. Yes, many millions have testified to this fact. Did you ever hear anyone say he or she was changed, converted by reading, studying, and hearing God's word? Yes, yes, you did. Many, many times. C.I. Schofield, publisher of the Schofield Reference Bible, used to say, "The Bible led me to Jesus, and Jesus transformed my life." Well, the Schofield Bible certainly has its detractors, but no one doubts that the Bible leads us, like it did Schofield, to Jesus, whose life convicts our lives of sin and then presents to us the way of salvation. God's book, the Bible, points out our sins, teaches us to confess them after conviction by the Holy Spirit, and helps us to accept Jesus Christ by personal faith in Him, giving us eternal life, His salvation. Amen. I don't love sin, but I love that God's Word points out my sin and convicts me of it. I love God's Word because it guides us as people of faith in our faith. Romans 10:17 speaks directly to the truth of the Word being the primary guide to our faith. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is, for His people, the sole and sufficient source book for faith and practice. The Bible is the first and foundational source book for the truths of our faith. Our faith in Christ about salvation, our faith about eternal life. Tradition, priestly orders, some church hierarchies, none of those are primary sources of truth about God. What is not in the Bible should not be preached or taught as an absolute of Christian faith. Amen. Not like the Bible can. People will grow strong in their faith when they fall in love with and read and follow God's Word. Be guided by His Word to be wise and to follow the teachings of the Bible to be true to Christ. Well, the fourth reason that I love God's Word is because it comforts the Christian. God's saints, we're God's saints, we need comfort. The comfort Christians need is not a floppy, sentimental kind, but the practical, down-to-earth comfort that's found in God's Word. And as instructed by the writings of Paul, passed on by God's people to others. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, to the Christians there, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." The compassion of God, His comfort, is found throughout God's Word and is Scripture to be used by His people to share His comforting with others. The comfort of God's Word will support us in life, in suffering, and in times of death. The Old Testament offers comfort. And rather than read you many of these, let me just give you some passages again. Of course, from the Psalms. Psalm 23. Psalm 119, 165. all of Psalm 121, Isaiah 41:10, and of course more. And just a few of the passages of comfort offered up in the New Testament, John 11:25-26. And then Jesus' assurance to his disciples just before the extreme trauma of the crucifixion, just as they were getting ready to have the supper of the Lord with him and then go out to Gethsemane, John 14, verses 1 through 6. From Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:1. And Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:19. And John again in the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, chapter 22, verse 1 through 7. And of course, much, much more scripture of comfort for our Christian life in the New Testament. The loving God loves us deeply throughout through the comfort of his word, and I love that. Fifth, I love God's word because it confronts the world with Christ. That is, the Bible places a concrete challenge right in front of the eyes of the world. Read the words of this Bible and make your own decision about God's real Son who was born here in the land of Israel and in all time after his birth and is identified as Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. That's right out there in front of everybody in the world, indicating the time on the Gregorian calendar after the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Since that is by far the most widely acclaimed and accepted calendar of use worldwide, the world is challenged or confronted by the reality of the coming of Jesus, the Word, and concurrently with the Word of God, which tells his story. The central character in the Word is Jesus, who came as the Christ. He's central to all of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He is the heart of the Bible. The Bible tells us and confronts the world with the truth that Jesus came from heaven, from God the Father. He was born as the Old Testament prophesied, as a babe in Bethlehem, grew to manhood as the New Testament tells us, his story of Nazareth. The Word proclaims to the world that Jesus went about doing good, that he was kind and gentle and tender and patient, and that he loved people. The Jesus of the Word lifted people out of their trouble, and he delighted in forgiving sinners. He died, as was prophesied in the Word that he would, to take away the sins of the world. The Word of God challenges all sinners of all time to acknowledge that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sin of the world. By the love of God, and as prophesied in God's Word, he rose from the dead on the third day and sits even now at the right hand of God. One day, the Word of God gives us as loving prophecy, Jesus is coming again to receive and reward his own and to reign with us in his eternal kingdom. How can you not love that God has given us such a wonderful story of Christ with which to confront and to challenge all the world? Well, I admit I love God's word because it promises that eternal victory. That victory for all who choose to be God's people. One day, Job's friend, Eliphaz the Temanite, paid him a remarkable compliment when he said, "Your words have supported those who stumbled." It's Job 4:4. That was a testimony to the encouraging words of one man, Job, long ago. And since that ancient time, thousands upon thousands of words have bombarded our ears and our eyes every day, but Job is long gone, and from that time, it is the Word of God that keeps us on our feet, not stumbling, and assures us of ultimate victory. God's Word assures us of victory over sins. 1 John 1, 7, and 9. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's word assures us of victory over defeats. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's word assures us of victory over the world. 1 John 5:4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. God's word assures us of victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word assures us of victory in the future life. Revelation 21:1-4 and 6-7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." There's a story of a pastor who used to carry a small card in his wallet every day that had a verse of scripture. And he carried it so long, and he kept it in his wallet, that he no longer remembered it. And he didn't even remember that he'd had it there, or he didn't remember what the verse was. But on one occasion, he was feeling really almost overwhelmed with the responsibilities of his pastorate. Actually, sometimes it can get to feeling that way with pastors who are full-time. Never does with me, of course, because I'm just a part-time pastor. But for that poor soul, physical, mental, and spiritual fatigue were threatening his sense of control and his sense of direction. They had to stop for a stoplight, and it was like a few of them in Carbondale. It was a long light. And so he was on his way to visit a person desperately ill in the hospital, and he was still feeling this overwhelming burden. But a thought hit him, and needing encouragement of God's word, whatever it might be, he couldn't remember. But he pulled a long-lost card out of his wallet, and to his amazement, he read these words: "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Immediately, he felt the self-imposed burden lifted. As he recalled the story, he said, "The world became full of truth and goodness and beauty. My heart became lyrical. And I faced that day, and I faced life in the spirit of a conqueror." Victory. You know, one of the most famous opening lines in all of poetry was penned by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. You know that opening line, don't you? "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And I have to tell you, although I've counted 6 ways today of how I love the Word of God, I truly believe that I would find it impossible to count the ways that I love God's Word, that I love the Bible. Perhaps I can sum them up like this. I love God's word, the Bible. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.